Thank you, Dwight, for reading that long passage of Scripture. The joke is on you, though. I'm not going to even reference it, not once. So, now, often I do like to start with some sort of a joke just to lighten the mood a bit and let you know that I'm serious about the gospel, serious about Jesus, but don't take myself too serious. And this morning, rather than giving you a verbal joke, I just want to show something on the screen. It might be hard to read, but I'll know if you get it, whether or not you laugh. Please, no fake laughter. This is a bit of a commentary on the church. Okay, it says, St. Martha's Episcopal Church. And then the marquee has the words on it. It says, "We love hurting people." Where you put the emphasis makes all the difference, doesn't it? Some of you are like, that's a wonderful message. We should love hurting people. The other way to read it is, "We love hurting people." Okay, maybe it's not as funny to you as it is to me. We love hurting people. Seems sometimes the church loves hurting people, doesn't it? We should always love hurting people. Maybe we should just be a little more careful with how we word things. We love people who are hurting. How's that? All right, so you should love me because I butchered another joke and I thought I'd get a few more giggles. So let's just get rid of that altogether and throw it out of here. Last week, I forgot something. Did anybody notice that I forgot my New Year's resolution? Some heads are nodding. So I will just say it now to make sure I don't forget to remind you that, Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children, His beloved. With you, God is well pleased. I was well pleased with yesterday's weather. Anybody else? You can give me an amen. Amen, brother, preach it. Unfortunately, we know it's not going to stick around. Oh my goodness, I've been talking with some of you about this, and as Norman pointed out, it's supposed to snow on Tuesday. I am so tired of the snow. Amen. Preach it, brother. I am tired of the snow. I'm tired about talking about the snow. I'm tired of complaining about the snow. Am I right? Amen. Preach it, brother. But the storm is coming on Tuesday. And I heard last week, and it was way too far out to make these kind of predictions. Somebody said, this will be a storm where we measure the snow, not in inches, but in feet. That's what I heard. I think they've kind of recanted a bit because the temperature is supposed to be a little bit warmer. But this doesn't excite me. I am so over the snow. This past Monday, maybe you've tried to block it out. I'm sorry, but I'm going to bring it back to mind. This past Monday, we had another snowstorm here in Stanton, Virginia. Shut things down in the Shenandoah Valley. Made a nice chance for my wife to stay home and miss another day of work. But as many of you know, if you own property, snow also means more work. Now, I live on a pretty busy road on Spring Hill Road. We get a lot of traffic, both driving traffic and foot traffic. And I like to usually get out on a snow day pretty early in the morning and shovel my driveway and shovel my walk. You know, I'm not naturally a morning person, but I know very well that if I don't get out and start shoveling early on, that my doorbell will be a very popular place for people to stick their fingers. You know what I mean? Ding dong. Excuse me, sir. I've heard this so many times. Excuse me, sir. Do you want to have somebody shovel out your driveway? Shovel off your sidewalk? Shovel off your property? They say it to me time and time again. So I want to get out there early and shovel things just so I don't get all those people interrupting my day, ringing my doorbell, bothering me when I could be doing something else. We get a half a dozen or more people every time the snow hits the ground. You know, there might be nothing there. I could probably just walk right through it, and people are ringing my doorbell. Excuse me, sir, can we please shovel your walk for you? So I like to get out there early and get it done just to keep people from coming up and bothering me by ringing that doorbell. But this past Monday, I knew it was supposed to snow all day long. And as much as I hate to shovel the snow, I really despise doing it multiple times in one day. So I put it off. I said, I'll do it in the afternoon. So sure enough, right around 10 o'clock, I get the first person standing on my front porch. Ding dong. Same story. Excuse me, sir. Can I please shovel your driveway? Shovel your walk? And I said, you know, I'm going to get to it in a little bit, my friend. I go through this time and time in my head. I've rehearsed the response. I said, I'm going to get to it soon enough. Thank you for offering. And send him on the way. But this guy, he threw me for a bit of a loop. He said something that I hadn't heard before. This man who I had never met before then stayed on my porch. He didn't leave as soon as I said no. He stood there and he said, well then, can I borrow your shovel and go shovel other people's driveways? I hesitated just a little bit. Now, I eventually allowed him to take my shovel. After we had a little discussion, he wanted to leave $5 for me in my mailbox if I let him use the shovel. Later, I thought, well, why don't you just go ahead and shovel my sidewalk and you don't have to pay me anything. I didn't think of that, though, until it was too late. But I had this hesitation to send him on his way. And I finally said, go ahead, take the shovel. Blessings to you, my friend. May God bless you with bountiful opportunities to shovel many a driveway. I didn't say it that piously. I was just kind of confused by the whole situation. As I shut the door and Sonia said, what was that about? I started wondering to myself, well, why did I hesitate? Why did I hesitate to lend that guy my shovel? I mean, it was just sitting there. I always put my shovel on the front porch. That way I can get to it if there's a big snowstorm. And I wasn't using it. So why did I resist? Why not just say, sure, right away, take the shovel? And I wondered, did I hesitate because this person was of a different race than I am? Did I hesitate because he looked like he might be a few social statuses below me, a few income levels below me? I don't know. That might have been part of it. Now, I think that I'm going to defend myself here. I think a large part of why I hesitated to lend it to him was because it was some stranger asking to borrow my shovel. And I don't normally lend my tools to complete strangers. I think one of the reasons I hesitated because I started questioning as he asked for that shovel. Well, if you don't have a shovel, how did you plan to shovel my driveway? I mean, I had those kind of thoughts as well. But I'm sure that I hesitated in part because of his externals, because of the things that I could see. And I think that far too often when we have these cross-cultural kinds of experiences, we see what's on the outside instead of seeing what is on the inside. And what is on the inside is universal. All human beings have this in common. We all need grace, and we all need love. We all need grace. We all need love. Now keep that in mind as we look at our passage for today. I am actually going to address it, Dwight. thank you again for reading that long passage. Keep that in mind as we consider this woman at the well. But before we look at the scripture, I want to do a word association. I'm going to say a word, and I want you to say the first word that comes to your mind. And the word is Samaritan. Go. I heard pious. I heard woman. Good. That's one of them I was looking for. Any others? Poor. Different. Rich. Anybody think of purse? Okay. Samaritan's purse. Okay, if you thought of these things, if you thought of good, if you thought of purse, if you thought of rich, if you thought of some of the other ones, you know, those are relatively, those are good words. Well, especially good. That's a good word, right? You have in mind the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan helped out a person who was beaten and laid alongside the road, probably left for dead. This is the story that Jesus told when he was asked the question, and who is my neighbor? Or if you said the word purse, which nobody did, you're probably thinking of the organization Samaritan's Purse, which is an evangelical relief organization that seeks to help people in need. These are all wonderful things. The Good Samaritan, the Samaritan's Purse. If that's your image of Samaritans, that's a good thing. But in Jesus' day, they wouldn't have said the word good if you said the word Samaritan. And you've probably seen some of these movies where people say things in Middle Eastern context. And when they say a word, they have to spit on the ground, right? Samaritans, something like that. I don't know if that's culturally true or not, but that has the more of a connotation of what I expect in this situation. You see, the Samaritans were people from the country of Samaria. And I'm sure that this is hard to see from back there, but if you look up here, you find the northern part of the Jewish area. Right here, whoops, wrong button. Right here is Nazareth. This is the Sea of Galilee, Cana, right here. Come down here, we find this area here is Jerusalem. This is the Dead Sea right here. And this large swath of land right through the middle of all of this Jewish territory, this area here in the purple, that is Samaria. Now imagine with me if you were a Jewish person and you were given the promised land from God. You had all of this expanse of land going from the top of the yellow down here through the bottom of the pink. This was given to you, and you believe it was given to you by God Himself. Now, the year 582, as a Jewish person, put yourself in their shoes, and you have recently been dominated by the Babylonians in war. And the Babylonians begin to haul you away off into exile. They take you and your family, you leave everything behind in your homes, and they take you and spread you out throughout the countryside as a way to keep you from rising up against them. 70 years passed, so it's around the year 512 BC, 500 years before Jesus is born. And the Babylonians allow the Jewish people to go back into their homes, back to their country. But when you arrive back to your home, back to the place where your grandfather and grandmother lived, you find somebody else living in your house. You go and you say, this is the place that my grandfather built with his own two hands. He chiseled this cave with a hammer and chisel himself. But there's some stranger living there. You're going to be kind of upset, right? That's probably going to bother you a bit. But yet, it's kind of expected, right? You've not been there for 70 years. But the thing that really gets your goat is that that person is claiming to be a rightful descendant of Abraham. That God Himself gave you that land, gave them that land. These were the Samaritans. Now the Samaritans had a claim on the land in part because they were descendants of one of the tribes of Israel. Here are the 12 tribes: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, each one of these families got part of the promised land with the exception of Levi. Levi did not receive land. The Levites were the keepers of the temple. So Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they were given a part of the promised land, and they were considered to be their own individual tribes. Now, these two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh, they chose to live slightly different from the other descendants of Israel. And when they took this promised land, God gave a commandment, and we find it in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4. And this passage says, do not intermarry with them, that's with the people who are already existing in the land. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from me, from following me to serving other gods. What do you think the people of Ephraim and Manasseh did to the people who were living in the land when they entered into the promised land? They intermarried with those people, with the Canaanites. Not only that, when the Babylonian exile took place, actually before that, when the Assyrians came through and overtook the area of Ephraim and Manasseh, they left behind some of the Ephraimites and Manassehites. I'm just making it up as I go. They left behind some of these Jewish people and inhabited that area with their own people, with Assyrians. And those Jewish people from Ephraim and Manasseh married Assyrians. So these are the people that are making up this territory right now. They are Ephraimites, they are Manassehites, and they are intermarried with either the Canaanites or the Assyrians. Are you following all that? I know that's not crystal clear. But let's just say... let's just say that these two tribes chose to marry the enemy. They intermarried with them and formed a new people group. And they called that people group the Samaritans. So to a Jewish person, they were the enemy because they had married the enemy. They had not stayed true to God's commandment to avoid marrying these people. And they had married into the very people who had conquered them and taken them into exile. So it's really no surprise to me that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. But what is surprising is that when Jesus was walking from one place to another, he didn't go around Samaria like other Jewish people did. I'm going to go back to that map here. If Jesus was traveling from his hometown up here around Nazareth to get down to Jerusalem, he often passed right through the thick of Samaria. Often people went out around and tried to avoid, they went all the way out this way to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus, he decides, hey, I'm just going to go right through it all. Forgive me as I go through these again. But Jesus was getting a bit of a reputation for doing things different from everyone else. So I don't think his disciples questioned it too much. But Jesus sat down that day after traveling, and he sat at the well, and he sent his disciples on a bit of an errand. He sent them to get some food. And Jesus begins this conversation with a person at the well. And what we don't realize is how much of a scandal this would have been. Jesus begins this conversation with the Samaritan, and as you heard just a few minutes ago, the Samaritans and the Jews, they were enemies. Even though they shared some bloodline, they did not get along. But to make it worse, Jesus talked to the Samaritan who was a woman. Oh, wait a now second here. That's not that big of a scandal, is it? I mean, if I was talking to a woman on the street, anybody, would you question that? I don't know. Probably not. But in the first century, a man, a religious leader, wouldn't have been caught having a conversation one-on-one alone with a woman. That was a scandal. So if you were in the Jesus' context, the first century Jerusalem, you, if you're trying to start this movement, wouldn't start a conversation with a Samaritan woman. But it gets even more scandalous than that. You see, there was nobody else there at the well that day. Now, I'm sure that most of us don't go fetching water often, do you? No, we have these little things in our houses, we turn them on, the water comes out. But I know a thing or two about hauling water. Maybe some of you can associate with this story. Growing up, I was the one who was responsible to bring food and water to our family pets. And, I grew up on a farm, it's kind of like Dwight and Susan's farm, where we kept things like a pony. We had pigs, we had some rabbits, we had goats, all sorts of things that were just kind of more pet projects than actually production animals. We had the dairy cows, they supposedly brought in the money, and we had the pony who helped eat grass around the farm equipment that sat there. You can see my redneck from there, right? So I was the one who was responsible for bringing water to these animals. And we didn't have automatic watering troughs for these pet animals. And we never seemed to have hoses that were long enough to get to the animals. So how do you think I took water from the water hydrant and took it to the animals? 5-gallon buckets. Now, as a young man, I'm sure I started at a much earlier age than I even imagined. Probably 6 years old or so. I'm out there hauling water out to these animals, surely getting more down my legs than in the bucket for the pony. But I did a little bit of research this week, and you know what? It turns out that water is heavy. Water weighs 8.34 pounds per gallon. So a 5-gallon bucket of water, it weighs about 40 pounds. This was my job. In the summer, I carry buckets of water to the pony. And can you imagine how much water a pony drinks in the middle of the summer? It's a lot of water. A lot of work. So keep that in mind. Water is heavy. And the other thing we need to think about here is, why was nobody else there at the well that day? Now, this was probably the only well in walking distance from the city. So it would be a popular place, a social place. Women would come from their homes carrying their water probably on their head, and they would have conversations around the well each and every day. They'd see the same people day after day, and they'd ask each other questions. This was a place, a social hub, where they came together. But nobody's there at this time. Now, John is very careful to note that the time of day when they met Jesus and this woman was noon. Now, you don't need to be a meteorologist to know that noon in the desert, it's hot. So if you were going to carry water, which is heavy, 8.34 pounds per gallon, and you were going to carry it a bit of a distance, what time of day would you most likely come to get that water? Either first thing in the morning or late at night. You wouldn't come in the heat of the day. You wouldn't come at noon. So this woman that Jesus met at the well at 12 noon in the heat of the day, who was there to get water for her family, she likely came at that time because she thought she would not see anybody else. She avoided that social interaction. She avoided seeing other people. She was there when she thought nobody else would even see her. And that was the plan. Now, we can't say for sure, but it seems like this woman was a social outcast, even in her own community. And here we find this Jewish man who didn't get along, who wouldn't get along with Samaritans, sitting down and having a conversation with a Samaritan woman and asking a favor of her. This woman who was rejected in her own community was now in a conversation with Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to ask this woman about her husband. And he seems to know something's going on here, right? He is Jesus. So he's got some inside track here. And he asks her about her husband. And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "I know you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now, that's not your husband either." And I think too often we jump to some conclusions. And we assume that because Jesus is saying this, that she must be a prostitute. You know, we assume that the word husband is really code for something else. But as I read through some commentaries preparing for the scripture for today, preparing for this message, many people, person after person, said, you know, we cannot make that assumption. We cannot assume that she was a prostitute. We should not think that of her. The text doesn't say that. Perhaps she was dismissed by her husband for some reason. And in the first century, it was totally acceptable for a husband to send his wife away, to dismiss her, to divorce her, if she burnt the breakfast. You know, my eggs are too runny or too done. I divorce you. That was acceptable. If the husband found something unacceptable in the bedroom, he could divorce her. So men in those days, they were divorcing women left and right, sending them on their way. And the commentators that I read, they said, perhaps we shouldn't look at this woman as a sinner. Perhaps we should see that she is a victim. We don't know why she's living with this sixth man. But perhaps it's because there's no other option for her in the first century to provide for herself. I think we can be too quick to judge. And we don't have all the information here. We don't have the whole story. We should not judge. What we can clearly see is that this woman was an outsider to the Jewish community, hated, despised by her half-ancestors. This woman was likely an outsider in her own community because, for whatever reason, she had been married five times. And what does Jesus offer her? A new beginning, new life, a fresh start. Last week we looked at a man who also came to Jesus, who received a new beginning, a new start. And what was his name? His name was Nicodemus. Emmy's listening. Right? Emmy's paying attention. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and we know a lot about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was well respected in his community. He was learned. He was educated. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. We know his name, Nicodemus. We know his profession. He was a Pharisee. He was an educated man. He was an expositor of the law, a keeper of the law, a teacher of the law. Now hold this in the other hand and think about this woman at the well. Let me ask you this. What's her name? She is unnamed, unimportant, unappreciated, unloved, and unaccepted. But Jesus says to both of these people, you need love, you need grace. Who needs love and who needs grace? All of us. Whether you are a Nicodemus or a woman at the well. We all need these things. So this Tuesday, when the storm comes through again, as much as I am not looking forward to it, I hope that if that snow does come down, if we do require shoveling again, I hope that that young entrepreneurial young man that showed up on my porch on Monday of last week asking to use my shovel, I hope he shows up again. And this time, hopefully we can build upon that relation that we began. And hopefully this time I can show him the love and the grace that Jesus has called us all to. Because we all need it. Let's pray. God, whether we are a Nicodemus or a woman at the well, a doctor, a teacher, an educated person, an uneducated individual, homeless or living in a mansion, we are all united by the fact that we need love and we need grace. God, may we be your communicators of such love and grace. May we offer love and grace to each and every person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.